Christian preparedness. Let's turn the word of the Lord to Proverbs 27, verse 12. Proverbs 27, verse 12. Let's hear the word of the living God. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. This is the word of God. What could possibly go wrong? As we are entering a new year, we're looking at all the possibilities and promise, but we also need to consider the problems. The Bible records and warns of many crisis situations, disasters, man-made disasters, natural disasters, floods, famines, fires, earthquakes, epidemics, plagues, persecution, riots, theft, wars are all recorded in the scripture. This is reality. This is the reality of a world in rebellion to God, violating his laws, and these are the natural consequences of a world turning away from God. Job 5 verse 7 says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. We are told in Proverbs 6 verse 6 to 8, go to the anti-sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. She has no captain, no overseer, and yet she provides her supplies in summer. She gathers her food in the time of harvest. And so we're told to learn from nature how the squirrels gather up their nuts, how the ants prepare for the time of winter, laying up supplies in the time of plenty in summer, how the swallow migrates from the winter to the southern hemisphere to get our summer and then to go back to their summer. We are to learn from nature and we are to anticipate danger and problems. It was not raining when Noah built the ark. It took a lot of work, years, decades, vast amount of hard work. But Noah and his family survived the flood by trusting God, building the ark, and stocking it in obedience to God's directions. Ecclesiastes 9:12 says, man does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, the birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. The scripture gives us so many warnings to prepare for the unexpected. You think, well, how can you prepare for what's unexpected? That's the whole motto of the Scouts, be prepared. To be prepared to help others, to be prepared to survive the difficult times, to be prepared for whatever may come upon us. We're living in a fallen world. This isn't heaven yet. And yet you get many people who think it is very clever to be stupid. And you've got many Christians who seem to think that it's so clever to ignore all evidences before our eyes and all instructions and warnings in the scripture. Just think, oh, just trust God, or God is in control, or everything happens for a reason. Well, yes, but sometimes the reason is you stupidly made bad choices. Everything happens for a reason is not an excuse for us not to obey God's instructions and be prepared and be wise. We're meant to be prepared. And the whole mentality of, oh, well, God's in control. Yes, he is in control, and he's given us instructions on what to do. And if we violate those laws, there are horrible consequences. Deuteronomy 28 says the blessings of obedience and the curse of disobedience. There are blessings for individuals, for families, for communities, for countries. And there are curses for disobedience to God's commands, which affect every area of life. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, each enabled their families to survive successive famines by following the guidance of God, which sometimes meant moving to an area that wouldn't be affected by the famine, like going down to Egypt, where they had the Nile River and where they were able to manage where other parts of the Middle East would have been suffering. But each of them took appropriate steps to either store up a sufficient amount of food or to move to an area where there wouldn't be the drought. God led Joseph to use the 7 years of plenty to store up sufficient grain to feed his people throughout the 7 years of famine that was coming. That took quite a lot of foresight. 7 years warning. Most people say, well, you know, what's the problem? We've got sufficient rains, we have good crops, we've got good harvest, this is a good time. But we're meant to use the times of plenty to prepare and lay aside extra for the times of famine which are to follow. When Lot's family were captured by an invading army, his uncle Abram mobilized their 318 armed and trained servants to rescue them from kings, and they won the battle. The armed servants of Abram and Isaac managed to restrain the murderous intentions of the Philistines. They didn't just sit there and say, well, everything has a reason, God's in control. And no, they realized that God's in control means I must obey his word, and I must be wise, and I must work hard, and I must make preparation, and we need to be trained, and we need to be prepared. The armed servants of Jacob enabled his household to escape the exploitation of Laban. Armed defense played an important role in the early expansion of the church. But not even Pax Romana, the Roman peace, was effective enough to prevent travelers from murderous thieves. So our Lord Jesus Christ relates the story of a brutal robbery of a traveler whose battered and bleeding body was lying by the side of the road, and which stirred the compassion of the Good Samaritan. And at the Last Supper, the Lord instructed his followers, he who has no sword, let him sell his cloak and buy one. Luke 22 verse 31 is not a favorite verse in many churches to preach on, but the fact is, the Lord commands us to get the best weapon available, a sword. That was the best weapon available at that time. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. In fact, I would say that if a person doesn't make provision for the members of his own household, he's worse than an animal. What animal will not fight to protect its young? And yet you have Christians, people who apparently are sincere, but sincerity is no proof. You can be sincerely wrong. It is possible for a person to believe and to believe sincerely and be completely wrong, because there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So sincerity is no proof. But we have people who say they would not fight to protect their own wife, mother, daughter, because they believe they've got to turn the other cheek, they believe they've got to be pacifist. But that's not biblical. Jesus said, if somebody slaps you on the one cheek, turn to the other. He didn't say if somebody stabs you in the one cheek. He didn't say if they attack your mother, let them attack your sister as well. Let's not say more than what the Lord said. If somebody slaps you, don't fight over an insult. There was a time in English tradition where a man would take a glove and slap another man in the face with a glove, fling down the gauntlet, I demand justice, satisfaction, pistols at dawn or swords, and they would have a duel. They would fight over an insult. And at that time, ministers would preach from that passage. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Don't fight over an insult. Don't get involved in dueling. Dueling was the very epitome of pride. My pride has been offended. I demand satisfaction. Fling down the gauntlet or take up the gauntlet and go and fight to the death over what? An insult? The Lord's saying, don't fight over an insult. But a slap is not even the same thing as a punch. It's not a threat to your life or your limb. It's just an insult. Turn to them the other cheek. It's not speaking about somebody stabbing you or trying to bludgeon you or trying to murder your family or attack your children. This is a slap. And the Christians have interpreted that to ignore all the other passages in the Bible about defense. Every one of God's creatures has been endowed with protection. Claws, talons, teeth, horns, or camouflage, or speed that can fly or run really fast. They've all got different types of weapons, including fangs and poisons. The hedgehogs, the porcupines, they've all got different defensive mechanisms. And God has built self-preservation and a desire to protect your own family and your children into everyone, into all the animals. And yet we have got Christians today, which should actually have a small C and B inverted commas in italics, who say they would not fight to protect their own family members. They have denied the faith. They are worse than infidels. In fact, they are worse than any animal. Every animal that I know of will fight to protect their loved ones and the young. And so we are in a very dangerous and foolish situation where many Christians do not believe they need to make any provision for protection. And they have this attitude, well, I just trust God. Well, so did David. David trusted the Lord, but he still took the best weapon he knew into the valley of the shadow of death to confront the Philistine giant Goliath. You come with your spear, your shield, and your javelin, but I come in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whom you have defied. So David doesn't mention a sling. He doesn't put his faith in a sling, but he still takes a sling, and he uses it to bring low Goliath. This is the way it's meant to be. We don't put our faith in our weapons, but we still should have weapons. We should be trained, and we should be prepared, and we should know how to use them. We don't put our faith in our stores. We don't put our faith in what we've built up and provided. Joseph didn't put his faith in all of the stores that he had accumulated to survive the famine, but he put his faith in the Lord, and he used the stores to save people. We need to have some consecrated common sense. Proverbs 24 verse 10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You know a person's strength in the day of adversity. You know the flavor of a tea bag when it goes into hot water. This is why in military training, they put people under stress, they put people under all kinds of difficult situations and unfair situations in order to see how does a person respond to pressure and sleep deprivation. I was being asked by Scott Viscaki, his colonel in security police, PW Borts' bodyguard and son-in-law, what do you mean by sleep deprivation? Because his daughter's coming to our upcoming Great Commission camp. And I explained what you mean. He said, oh, you mean you let them sleep at night? He said, sleep deprivation, our police training meant that we went 3 days with no sleep whatsoever. We kept just going 3 days. And in fact, I remember in the army, we had a 2 day, what they called the longest day, where we didn't get a wink of sleep, where they kept us on our feet going, running for 48 hours. So, yes, I said, no, actually sleep deprivation on our course is nothing quite that bad at all. And he said, well, if you let them sleep, then that's not that serious, is it? But still, we've got to put people under pressure to see how they'll respond. I mean, that was what I wanted to know when Hunter proposed that he wanted to have Andreas Hampton marriage, and we took him through our course, we took him to Zambia, sent him over to land to Sudan, saw that he was put under pressure and told the other workers, you know, put him under pressure, see how this academic, and he's an excellent academic, he's a magna cum laude A student, but how would you respond under pressure? Before you entrust your daughter to someone, you want to know how strong he is, what his weaknesses are, what his strengths are. And I must say, that is important, that we see how strong you are in your time of adversity. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Proverbs 24 verse 10 says. In Acts 14 verse 22, we read that Paul and Barnabas encouraged the people. How did they encourage the people on their first missionary journey? By teaching, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. And this encouraged the people? Yes, it did. Because it's true. It's reality. You can imagine today, many people saying, I don't receive that. Get thee behind me, Satan. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And I won't take this negative confession. You've got a whole range of people today who have got a little part of the Bible unbalanced and they ignore all the rest of the scripture. But the scripture teaches us we must pass through much tribulation. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not may, will. In 2 Timothy 3, we are told absolutely that if we want to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. There'll be suffering. It may not be violent and vicious like Christians in Eastern Europe and Russia had to suffer for decades under communism, or what Christians today in China and North Korea suffer, or in the Middle East and Muslim countries. But if you are not suffering some kind of ill effects from people around who hate the light and love the darkness, then it means we're compromising. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 to 9 says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We are knocked down, but we are not knocked out. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up each time. but disaster destroys the wicked. And so throughout the scripture, there's so many warnings to be prepared, to be strong, to prepare for the day of adversity, to make provision for natural disasters, whether it be a famine or a flood. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, is the final words in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. These are the kind of principles that were taught to Christians through most of the centuries, but it's somehow gone out of fashion in the end of the 20th century, beginning of the 21st century, where everything is name it, claim it, and frame it, gab it, and grab it. The me generation, it's all about me. It's all about my needs. What can God do for me? They're confusing the magic genie for God. He's not Father Christmas. He's not the magic genie. He's not there to say, your wish is my command. It's entirely the other way around. We're meant to be knocking on his door, asking and seeking entrance to his kingdom, not having him knocking at our door. He's the Lord. We're the servants. He's the master. We're the ones who are meant to be doing his will. And yet today, many Christians have redevised a whole new gospel where God is our servant and he's there to do our will and he's there to make sure we don't get bumped, bruised, or inconvenienced as we are wrapped up in cotton wool embargo for heaven. Get raptured out of tribulation, all the rest. Christians in Russia, they can go through tribulation, but not backslidden Laodicean, lukewarm Western materialist. I mean, you know, we get raptured. We don't go through tribulation. Philippians 4, verse 12 to 13, shows us some of the mental, emotional, and spiritual preparedness we need. And this is the first principle of preparedness, internal. Before we start to stock, prepare, build, train, get armed, we need the right attitude. We need the will to win, determination, resilience. Philippians 4, verse 12 to 13, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This speaks about the fighting spirit, which is basic to survival, the will to win, the right attitude. There are people who have had everything and have given up. There was a case that I learned of pilot training. Obviously, when you fly fighter planes fast and hard and you try to push the envelope, accidents happen, especially in training. In fact, in our unit, 6th South African Infantry, the sergeant major used to boast, we have lost more men in training than in battle. And that was during the heat of the war up in Angola. And the training was so intense, yes, we did lose more men in training. I mean, people died in our training because the training was so realistic and so severe and so harsh. We heard of this American pilot who his plane, something went wrong and he had to jettison, shoot out his ejection seat, so he parachuted, but he was up in Alaskan area and was in pretty cold, almost Arctic waters. Now, they had trackers, had radio, he was able to send out distress, and he had everything he needed to survive. And he only had to hold on there for about 20 minutes. And by the time the helicopter got there, he was dead. He shot himself with a service pistol because he couldn't somehow, he didn't have the will to win. To think he had the entire support network of the whole Air Force and everything. He had his life vest, he had all sorts of things. And yes, cold water is terrible, but honestly, can you not hold out for 20 minutes? And that's the problem. A person can have all the equipment in the world, but if they don't have the resilience, the fighting spirit, the desire to win, what the Apostle Paul speaks about, the ability to do all things through Christ who strengthens you, to know what it is to be abased and to abound. Romans 8, verse 35 to 36, tribulations or distresses, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril or sword. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The worst the world can throw at us, and you just have to read Fox's Book of Martyrs to know how Christians have been bombarded with every kind of evil. And yet some have been able to sing in the flames, not just in the prison, but sing in the flames. Pilgrim's Progress was written by a Baptist pastor in prison for years because he didn't have a license from the state church to preach. And he was told not to preach gospel, that they'd throw him into prison. And he used his time in prison to produce one of the greatest books ever produced in the English language, Pilgrim's Progress, a classic for over three centuries. To be mentally and emotionally prepared for adversity and to cultivate spiritual discernment is essential. For this reason, it's wise to be informed. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. If we are logged on to the world's disinformation and propaganda indoctrination system, we will not have the right frame of mind. Because what are they peddling in the news media, in the entertainment industry, in the educational institutions of the secular humanist state? The world is seeking to break down Christian faith, principles, integrity, courage. It's psychological warfare on every level. And one of the best things we can do is just tune out, switch off. Why let the world disturb our peace? Why let them steal our peace and joy? And so that's why Christians in Eastern Europe did better than the Christians in Western Europe. When you look back over the last 50, 60 years, it seems that the Christians in Western Europe lost more from Western materialism, from secular humanism, from the New World Order, New Age, guilt manipulation, the entire disinformation campaign. It seems that the seduction of Hollywood and worldliness did more damage to spirituality in Western Europe than decades of vicious communist persecution and relentless atheist indoctrination. The Christians in Eastern Europe came through stronger. The churches there are stronger. They've got better church attendance. They've got a higher series of morals. And they're more resistant to the Islamization of Europe than Western Europe, that seems so guilt manipulated. They'd rather be stabbed or raped than called a racist. And so they've lost the will to fight, even in many parts of Western Europe, showing the deadliness of being tuned in to what the world is saying, which starts, of course, in their schooling system, which is indoctrination, not education. And it goes through the news media and the entertainment industry, which is so relentlessly anti-Christian on every level. They will twist anything and everything. So even when a Muslim terrorist does a hideous attack, their concern is that people are going to be xenophobic or will become Islamophobic or might be intolerant towards Muslims. Their concern isn't the people who've just been brutalized, widowed, orphaned, crippled by some Islamic terror bombing or attack or some truck that's driven through a Christmas market or anything like this. They're more concerned always about damage control for the Islamists, so that you can even get Christians who caught up in this, who are unable to say the most obvious things, like Islam is the most violent, intolerant religion in history, or just about all the terrorism we're facing these days seems to originate from Islamic sources, or marriage can only be between a man and a woman, or anything else that's as basic and obvious, and people would have looked at you askew if you'd said something like that a few years ago. Why are you saying something so obvious? And today it's a thought crime, and it's hate speech, and this kind of attack on people's ability to discern and say what is right and see what is wrong is what has done more damage to our society. So it's not necessarily provision, protection, armies. It's the right attitude. And that's why my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. To tune in to subscribe to visit those independent thinking websites, newsletters, independent community Christian radio stations, sources of insights that give a biblical worldview and report from a Christian perspective is absolutely vital, because we can have the best of everything. I mean, just think of some of the countries in Europe and America. Spectacular military equipment and weaponry, but what good is it if you allow the Trojan horses to come in and to allow your own country to be undermined from within? Well, what is the point if you can, like in Britain, allow Muslims to be mayors of some of the biggest cities in England, including London and Birmingham? People who are completely in love with the Islamicist terrorists and completely anti-Christian in every way. And you can see, it's an internal mental, emotional, spiritual battle first and foremost. And if we don't get that right, then everything else we do is pointless. Our Lord told us to watch and pray, to be alert. To watch means to know what's going on around you, to understand, to be situationally aware, to understand the threats, to understand the times, and to know what God's people should do. Of course, there's a physical component. We need to build up our health. We need to build up our physical fitness. We need to consistently maintain physical fitness and stamina by healthy eating habits, by regular exercise, whether it's walking or running or hiking or swimming or paddling or rowing or whatever exercise one chooses. One needs to keep physically fit and healthy because it's a healthy mind and a healthy body. Body, mind, and spirit all work together and all affects one another. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 says, bodily exercise profits. Now, spiritual exercise profits greatly, but there's still a profit to physical exercise. We must keep it in its place. It's not more important than the spiritual exercise, but it's also important because what good is it if we've got all the greatest, if it's possible, spiritual and mental and emotional attitudes, but your body isn't able to carry you through all the years that you're meant to minister? And we've seen cases of great Christian workers who've ended their ministry too early. Without wanting to criticize these men who are so much greater than myself, but still, one can think of people like Charles Spurgeon, the greatest preacher in history, who died in his mid-50s, or John Calvin, also. I think they both died about 56. Why did they die so young? They didn't care about their physical being. They were so concerned about the spiritual, and that's important, and they did a great work. But how much greater work if they could have, like R.J. Rastrini, lived into their 90s, if they could have been producing for another 2-3 decades. And so if we don't look after this tent, this clay pot in which the spiritual treasure is placed in, well, we will curtail our ministry, we will shorten it. We are told, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. Fathers and husbands are required by Almighty God to provide for their families. Now, of course, this has to include housing and food and clothing, educational care, medical care, love and discipleship, spiritual guidance, of course. But it also has to involve protection. What good is it if we provide on every other level but we don't provide protection? Of what worth is every other protection or provision made if protection is not part of it? If you fail to provide for your family, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever, the scripture says. Our Lord Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. The law of God is clear. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there is no guilt for his bloodshed. The law of God in Exodus 22:2 makes it clear that there's a basic right and duty of self-defense. Any person is justified in defending himself and his family whenever they're attacked. And any weapon is permissible. It doesn't say, oh, well, the homeowner's guilty if he uses a sword, but he's innocent if he uses the club. The weapon isn't important. Even the first murder, where Cain kills Abel, the Bible doesn't even mention what the weapon is. God deals with the murderer. The weapon used is irrelevant. Did he use a knife? Did he use a club? Did he use something else? We aren't told. It doesn't matter what weapon was used. Just like when they want to ask in court today, why did you do this crime? Well, who cares what the reason is? Criminals always have an excuse as to why they did it, some justification. God didn't ask Adam and Eve, why have you done this? He asked, what have you done? It's the what that matters. The why is, well, so what? I remember my mother had the principle of, it didn't matter who started the fight, it didn't matter why you were fighting. She punished both of us. I mean, my brother and I were fighting, which is fairly often. We both got punished equally, and there was no sense of trying to work out the whys. And there's always going to be an excuse of, you know, well, he hit me. Well, he hit me first, and so on and so forth. The law of God establishes the right of self-defense. You are justified to defend yourself. It doesn't matter what weapon you use. The issue is not one of weapons. The issue is a right and a duty of self-defense. Pioneer missionary William Carey in his landmark book that launched the modern missionary movement, An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. It consists of 5 chapters, and the 5th chapter begins with a checklist of essential equipment for pioneer missionary work. On page 1, knives, powder, and shot. He went with various weapons to the field, and he used them, and he thought that was necessary for every missionary to think of taking weapons field. He was a Calvinist, he was Reformed, he was a Reformed Baptist missionary, he trusted God, but to him, taking weapons is not inconsistent with faith in God, because God expects his people to be wise and to make provision. Pioneer missionary and explorer David Livingstone, when he landed in Cape Town on the 17th of March, 1841, he had a 6-barreled revolver and a double-barreled rifle. Very advanced weaponry for 1840s. And he used them. And at one point, after his party had been compelled to shoot back at Muslim slave traders in Malawi, what today is Malawi, Livingstone responded to criticism back home, saying, "I love peace as much as any mortal man. In fact, I go quite beyond unit. I love peace so much I'm willing to fight for it." There were people willing to criticize him, but they weren't in a situation. He set thousands of captives free from Muslim slave raiders. Bishop Mackenzie of the Church Missionary Society was involved in multiple firefights with Islamic slave traders in the Shiri Valley of present-day Malawi. He set many captives free, and he wrote back very descriptive reports on the various advantages of different weapons and the rapidity of the repeater rifles and the accuracy of this and different types of weapons that he used and the calibers. And he saw no conflict between his faith, his mission, and fighting to set the captives free. Mary Slessor, pioneer missionary to Calabar, what today is Nigeria. She, in a prayer letter back home, requested Maxim machine guns because they had slave traders in the area. I think if you had the equivalent being requested today, you'd have many churches cutting off support to such a missionary. Now, how can they talk like that? They're not being spiritual enough. But Mary Slessor saw no conflict between the scriptures and Maxim machine guns. Adoniram Judson, America's first foreign missionary, missionary to Burma, captured in the high seas, incarcerated in a French prison from which he escaped, later imprisoned, tortured in Buddhist prison Burma for 18 months. That's the reality of the world. Saying God's in control and everything happens for a reason doesn't mean you won't suffer as people throughout the scriptures suffered, as God's own son suffered, and we're meant to make provision. Faith and action are not enemies, they go together. And some people say, but a missionary's primary weapon should be the Bible. Well, of course his primary weapon is the Bible, it is the sword of the Spirit. And prayer, yes, and faith, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation and persuasion, those are our primary weapons, we know that. But our primary food, spiritual food, is the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It doesn't mean we don't, if we farmers, plow the fields, scatter the seed, irrigate, harvest. It doesn't mean that the baker doesn't have to bake, and it doesn't mean that the homemaker doesn't have to go to the shop, buy the materials, come back, cook and prepare it. It doesn't mean you don't have to do the dishes. So to try to spiritualize everything and ignore the reality, yes, you could say, God is my healer. Well, yes, he is, but we must still exercise wisely, be careful about that we've got pure water, that we've got healthy food, there is a place for the doctor, and of course we're meant to trust God for our health, but we still expect to be wise. If we're going to eat junk food, drink carbonated drinks, and smoke and do all the different things that is going to undermine one's health, you can't then say, well, God is my healer, as though that negates the need to obey the laws of nature and of nature's God, which are so clearly written in the scriptures, to what we're meant to do anyway. Christians need to be balanced. We need to recognize that sin comes from the heart of man. There's no point blaming a tool, a cold metal object, such as a sword or a firearm, for the evil in men's hearts. Pacifism is in defiance of historic Christian teaching. The 39 Articles, which is the foundational statement of the Church of England, states in Article 37, it is lawful for Christian men to carry weapons. The Westminster Catechism, considered the finest expression of biblical teaching, produced during the English Civil War in the 1640s, which is the foundation of all Presbyterian and Reformed churches, states under the sixth command that the prohibition against murder requires as our duty all lawful studies, all careful endeavours to preserve the life of ourselves and of others by resisting, by just defence against violence, protecting and defending the innocent. Because murder is wrong, everything you can do to prevent murder is right. And for some people to have misinterpreted this to mean, I do nothing, I think nothing, I prepare for nothing, and God's in control, and everything happens for a reason. Well, these people are just demonstrating lack of spiritual discernment and lack of Bible knowledge. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. Proverbs 25:26 makes it clear, we're meant to resist evil. Those who love the Lord hate evil. And a muddied spring is not much good. A polluted well is not much good. And a righteous man who gives way to the wicked, who does not resist the wicked, is just as worthless. For man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so are men ensnared in an evil time when it comes suddenly upon them. That is why we're meant to be prepared. And that's why, as a mission to persecuted churches, and as someone who spent over 35 years helping persecuted churches, I've seen the need to produce security and survival workshops, security and survival manuals, and our security and survival handbook, and to continually develop comprehensive strategies to help churches, whether they be in northern Nigeria facing Muslim terrorist attacks, or whether they be in Malawi or Tanzania or Kenya, where they also face Muslim terrorist attacks, or in Sudan, like the Nuba Mountains, where they get bombed, or places in the West where church attacks do happen too. It even happened in Cape Town, St. James Church of England. And praise God, one of our missionaries was there who had taken these teachings and therefore had started to carry his 38 special with him when he's at church. And Shah was able to shoot back and shorten and curtail the attack of these PAC terrorists firing with automatic weapons and hurtling hand grenades in the midst of a packed Sunday morning congregation. And the Commissioner of Police in the Western Cape presented Shah with a certificate congratulating him on saving lives by his swift and courageous action. And as Shah made clear in his book Shooting Back, he had, when he had heard me speaking about different churches under attack in Mozambique and Angola, he had wondered, what would I do if our church was attacked in Cape Town? Now, at that stage, you might say, but no church in Cape Town's ever been attacked by terrorists on a Sunday morning. Well, the fact that it hasn't happened before doesn't mean it can't happen. Everything's unprecedented until it happens. You could say there'd never been any terrorist bombings in Britain before the 7th of July 2005. But since then, it's happened again. It's just the fact that it hadn't happened before that didn't mean it couldn't happen. And he realized that on the day of crisis, you can't begin to think out your plan when the crisis comes. You've got to pre-plan what you're going to do. If terrorists burst into the church now, what would I do? And he had realized one of the biggest dangers, you don't want to accidentally shoot one of your fellow church members in a crossfire. And so he had decided that the first thing he would do would be to fall on his knees, balance his hand and his revolver on the pew in front so that he had a clearer aim, that he could fire straight and that everyone who dived for cover beforehand would not be in danger of being caught in the crossfire. And he had fired from there also from a lower point, having dropped down to one knee. If his bullet missed, it would keep going up, as opposed to if he's standing and it missed him, it might get someone on the descent. And so this is something we'd actually discussed before, that it's always better to drop to a knee and fire from a lower position, because then your bullet, if it misses target, keeps going up and less likely to get someone across fire. He had already worked out what to do. He had already thought his way through it. And so when the day happened, the moment he realized it's a terrorist attack, not some youth group playing a stupid skit, which has happened, which is not intelligent, he fired back and saved lives. And so there's a whole lot of things that can happen. In my time in missions, we've been ambushed, we've been under artillery bombardment, rocket fire, come under aerial bombardment from Antonov bombers, high-flying bombers, from low-flying MiGs, strafed by helicopter gunships. We've been captured and imprisoned, and we've suffered fire and thefts and terrorism. There's a whole lot of things that can happen in missions, and does happen. But the important thing is that we are prepared and that we're not afraid. Nehemiah 4:14 says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." The Lord God commands us to not be afraid. There's so many commands. Do not be afraid. Be courageous. Be of good courage. The Lord said, "Do not fear man, who can only kill the body, and after that he can do nothing else. I will tell you whom to fear." Jesus said, "Fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. That is whom you should fear." And so if we fear God, we're freed from the rest. Which is why one of the official history books of the reconnaissance commanders, "We fear naught but God." That's the title. And that's the correct attitude. We are meant to be those who fear God. We're not meant to be those who falter before the wicked. We're not to be like a murky spring in a polluted well. This social and political crisis that we're facing, this moral dilemma, many of them that we are facing, they're just symptomatic of the root cause. The root cause is the spiritual crisis. That's the root cause in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our congregations, in our countries, in our continents, in our civilization. It's a spiritual crisis. The underlying source of all the problems we're facing, where farmers are endangered, where children are endangered, is doctrinal confusion in our theological seminaries. Biblical ignorance of the average churchgoer, and I'm afraid to say many pastors too. The selfishness of most in our society and a paralyzing passivity that pervades our people. This sort of problem didn't used to happen when you had God-fearing Boers and Voortrekkers. Most people knew, you don't mess with them. There's going to be justice and it's going to come really swift and fast. And so even in the most savage societies in Southern Africa, before civilization had really been entrenched in Rhodesia, a few God-fearing men managed to bring a respect for life and property even amongst savage tribes, whereas today in civilized cities, almost anyone can be a target at almost any time. It is not only that Christians are unarmed and unprepared, but they're confused as to even whether they may protect a family member from rape or murder. I've heard people in discussion groups on this very thing saying, "Now, what would you do if your wife's being attacked?" "I would pray." And I'd say, "Then she should get another husband." Really and truly. A man who will not defend his own family, what kind of low-life person would stand by and not fight and resist and do everything within his power? Personally thinks, I would just pray. What kind of people are there? There were 1,400 people in St. James that day. Only one was prepared, armed, and responded, and fought back. What about the other? There must have been hundreds of men in that church. Why were they not armed? Why were they not prepared? Why were they not able to do something? That's very disturbing. All too many who call themselves Christians have unilaterally disarmed themselves, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. How many have given up the shield of faith, inerrancy of Scripture, and the deity of Christ, for example? The sword of the Spirit, the knowledge and application of Scripture. We have had ministers of the gospel fail the Bible exam, which is a multiple choice. It's no trick questions. It's pretty straightforward. I had a man who claimed to have been a Bible college lecturer for 4 years in this boardroom applying to work at CLB who failed the Bible exam. Many have also thrown away the armor, our breastplate of righteousness, saying, like antinomians, that we don't even need to be righteous. And our knowledge of the truth, our understanding of the times, and even the education of the young. The scripture speaks about your children being arrows in the hands of a warrior. An arrow goes further than you can reach. So your children go further into the next generation. They take the faith, they take the torch further. So like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children that God has placed in your hands. And what have most people done with these arrows? Hand them over to pagans, put in their bows. Where on earth in the scripture do you read about the children of Israel sending their children to be trained by the Philistines? Yet today you've got the Philistines are training most of the Christian youth in most of the Western world. As a result, all too many have become ill-informed, ignorant, faithless, unprepared, ineffective, and defenseless. You've got a bunch of victims waiting for somewhere to happen. We need to return to God in repentance and recommit ourselves to the inerrancy of Scripture, to the deity of Christ, and renew our minds by studying the Word of God afresh, rearming ourselves with the biblical principles in every area of life, understand the issues of our day, rebuilding our biblical values in our families, and our entertainment, and our news media, our law courts and governments on biblical principles, working for reformation and revival in all areas of life. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 tells us that God is looking for a man amongst them who would stand before him and build up the wall, standing in the gap on behalf of the land so that he would not have to destroy it. God's looking for people to make a stand. But then we're told, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence, and he'll keep your feet from being caught. Proverbs 3:25-26 puts the balance here. One should remember that in 1 year, 1981, President of America Ronald Reagan and the Pope of Rome, John Paul II, were both shot. Both survived. They were two of the best protected people on the planet, surrounded by layers of security, and both got shot in the same year, and both survived. Which gives us a bit of a balance here. You can have the best security in the world, but it's not foolproof. It's not fail-safe. We've got to do what we can, and we've got to trust God to do what we cannot. That is wise. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came to devour my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp around me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Psalm 27 was the last passage of scripture I read before we were arrested and imprisoned in Zambia in 1987. And I remember reading this when we were visited by Heather Mercer, who spent many months locked up as a prisoner of the Taliban in Afghanistan for showing the Jesus form to four Muslims on a laptop, and they were sentenced to death. And when I read this, she got so excited because this is the verse that they gave them, which sustained them through their months of imprisonment in Afghanistan too. This is the point. Our trust must never be in our own strength, or in our own stores, or in our own strategies. Our faith must be in the sovereign Lord God alone. The Word of God must be our constant source of inspiration, constant source of guidance, and of strength. God is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. He is all-powerful. The great Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, after many years as a prisoner of Stalin in the Soviet Siberian concentration camps, he described the importance of spiritual strength in his words. The strength or weakness of a society depends more upon its level of its spiritual life than on its level of industrialization. Neither a market economy nor a general abundance constitutes the crowning achievement of human life. If a nation's spiritual energies have been exhausted, it will not be saved from collapse by the most perfect government structure or by any industrial development. A tree with a rotten core cannot stand. Which is exactly what our Lord was saying. There are two types of men. There's the wise and the foolish. There's those who are built on the sand and those built on the rock. There's two types of trees, the good tree and the bad tree. You can tell by the kind of fruit. There's two types of ways. There's a narrow way that leads to life and there's a broad way that leads to death. There is nothing more important than a spiritual relationship with God. If we are to survive the storms and the floods of life and the uncertainties of 2018, our lives need to be firmly rooted in obedience to the Word of God. Are you building your life on the solid rock of God's Word, or on the shifting sands of humanism? Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you and praise you for who you are. You are our Creator, our eternal Judge. You are our Savior and Lord. You are the eternal Judge, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We praise you for who you are, and we praise you for what you do. You are our Protector, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Deliverer. You're our Provider. And we pray, Lord God, that you would deepen our faith, that you'd widen our vision, that you'd put doctrinal steel in our backbones and Holy Spirit fire in our hearts. Help us, Lord God, to be more faithful to you and more effective in your service as we fight the good fight of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.